Good morning. First comment always has to be about weather. So what happened to our spring? It just kind of disappeared. But it is still a good morning as we get to gather here together and get to journey life together as a church community. Like it's been mentioned, we're starting a new series today called Game Time. A bit cheesy, I know, but that's okay. We can get through it together. What we're going to do in this series is actually look at a particular book of the Bible, mainly, and look at the different things that God has to say about life and how we can apply it and move forward together, transforming our weeks. That book of the Bible is 2 Peter, and as I was reading up about 2 Peter and the different ideas and things that have come out of it, one of the big things that was said is that it is one of the most neglected books of the Bible. Almost no one reads it very often or uses it. So I thought that was quite interesting because what is another almost universally accepted idea about 2 Peter is that it was the last book written in the Bible or the latest one prepared, which means that the church that it was written to it looks more like our current church than any other letter to a church, which means that there's a unique perspective in there on potentially some of the things we face. At this point in time in the church's history, they're starting to realize that the coming of Christ is not just going to happen next week. It may be a little bit of a wait. And so how do they live with that? And how do they live with the idea that everyone else knows this too, and are essentially mocking them for it? And those sorts of ideas. So there is a really unique perspective here in 2 Peter that we can draw from. So it's a really good book. I suggest you read it as we go along. We're just doing essentially one chapter a week again, like we've done before, and just focusing on different aspects of it. A little fun fact about me that I don't know if you know, but my wife will definitely be able to verify, is that I can often be found at home having just walked into a room and looking very blank about what I'm doing there. I'll often forget what I'm doing in a room and not sure of what I was supposed to do next. Even to the point sometimes where I try and figure out what side of the room am I supposed to be on and still have no idea. So I'll just be standing in a doorway sometimes and you'll have to tell me to move. If that happens, if you ever come over, it's okay. I'll get there eventually. But I feel like we can feel a similar way when it comes to our spiritual journey. We start out knowing exactly what we're after and walking fast and passionately towards it. Or what we're exploring, but at some point we just kind of forget, or not so much forget, but lose track of what we're doing, or what the next step is, or what our goal is in the end. And we just kind of get confused about what we're doing, and our intentions are still the same, they're still good, but we might not be doing a whole lot of much, and we're just kind of paddling waters. And this can be made even harder because life in this world can be very complex. It can feel like a bit of a complex game filled with challenges and choices and opportunities that we don't necessarily know what to do with. And in this grand game of life, as we'll call it probably these next 3 weeks to keep on theme, it's essential to have a strategy and a plan for success. Just as a sports team relies on a well-crafted playbook to secure victory, we as believers have been given a spiritual game plan. That amazingly has been meticulously designed by God himself just for us. And the game plan we're about to explore isn't about winning earthly trophies or accolades or even recognition. Instead, it's a blueprint for spiritual growth, for drawing closer to the heart of God, and for becoming more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I find it absolutely fascinating that a creator who knows us intimately has laid out a path for us to follow, one that leads to godliness, to joy, and to purpose. So today, as we journey through these verses in the first chapter of 2 Peter, we'll uncover, hopefully, some ideas and truths from this divine playbook, a guide for navigating the twisting and turning of life while staying true to our faith, which is the key part of all of that. So as we embark on this exploration, let's open our hearts and minds to the incredible game plan that God has provided by starting with prayer. Dear God, thank you so much that you know us well. that you know everything about us, that you created us, and you are the master planner. We ask that you show us more and more exactly what you have in store for us, that you talk to us every day, but we also ask that we learn from potentially today and other times with you what we might need to do in those silent times, those seasons of silence where we feel like we can't hear you. I ask that you open up our hearts and minds to what we're going to discuss today. I ask that your word be spoken, and that any ideas that I may come in with today, let them be removed if they're not of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig into 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 11, if you wanted to get there, and discover this idea that I'm talking about. So the first part of this is found in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, is what I would call the foundations of this game plan. So let's dive into that area. So outlined in 2 Peter 3 to 4, these verses are like that cornerstone of the spiritual game plan, setting the stage for everything else that we're going to discuss and follow. Peter tells us that God's divine power has provided everything we need for life and godliness. This divine power is not some distant force, but it is God coming to stand beside us. So it says in verses 3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So that first idea Peter starts emphasizing is that God's divine power is the source of everything that we need. It's not our efforts or our abilities, but the limitless power of our Heavenly Father that equips us. This divine power isn't just a one-time gift either. It's a continual source of strength, wisdom, grace, and love that we can draw upon. Just as a skilled coach empowers their team with the necessary tools and strategy, God empowers us for our journey ahead as well. The second aspect Peter goes on to say is that through this divine power we become partakers of God's nature or divine nature, which is an amazing concept, an incredible idea. It means that we share in God's character, His holiness, His love, and His righteousness. Instead of trying to dig from our own well in our everyday actions, we get to draw upon God's love for others instead. And just as athletes aspire to emulate the excellence of their role models, we too get to have the opportunity to reflect that divine love to other people that we get to experience as well. And finally, Peter also highlights the outcome of this divine provision and protection. We escape the corruption that is in the world due to sinful desires. In the game of life, there are many pitfalls and temptations that seek to corrupt our hearts and lead us away from God. But through this divine power, He sustains us so that we may overcome and resist these destructive forces. As we reflect on these verses, I want us to remember that our faith is not built on shaky ground, but on the solid rock of God's provision, power, and love for us. And so just as a team relies on their foundation to stand firm against any challenges and opponents they come across, we can stand firm against life's challenges, against everything, knowing that God has equipped us, that God loves us, and that we have the confidence of God within us as well. And then we move on from 3 and 4 to verses 5 to 7. And I would call these, moved along there, the building blocks of faith. And this is, I guess, where I really want to highlight today. So now that we've established that foundation that we want to have, we want to explore these building blocks to help us construct a life of godliness. And just as a team meticulously plans out each practice session and things like that, we too get to actually see what we can practice, and we can move forward and ahead with that. And what I love about these is it's not just a... often we can get wrapped up in this idea of a specific calling on our lives, which I'm sure God has for each and every one of us. But we can get so wrapped up in this idea that we don't move forward, and we don't do much because we want to just wait and hear. And that's a good idea. But I think God wants us to do things as well while we're waiting and hearing from him. And so in these next verses, we get to see those less specific steps that we can be checking off to see if we're doing or do we need to improve on. So in verses 5 to 7, it says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So faith is the foundational cornerstone of our Christian journey, right? No one, I don't think, is going to argue that. It's the trust we place in God, the belief in his promises, and the assurance of things hoped for. However, faith isn't a stagnant concept. It's dynamic and should lead to action. So this is what I would consider virtue to be. Virtue can be described as moral excellence, or the quality of living a life that aligns with God's principles. It's about doing what's right because it's right, not for recognition and not for reward. When we add virtue to our faith, we move from merely believing in Christ to actively living out our faith. Virtue is the tangible expression of our faith in our daily choices, actions, and interactions. It's that character quality that transforms us from passive believers into active ambassadors of Christ, impacting the world around us through the power of righteous living. On top of that, we can move to adding knowledge to that action. In the spiritual playbook, knowledge follows virtue. Knowledge is not merely an accumulation of facts, but a deep understanding of God's character, his word, and his ways. It's like that strategy session in a sports team where they study their opponent's weaknesses and strength, their own weaknesses and strength, and it all comes together of how they can move forward. Knowledge equips us with insights into God's will, even when we can't hear from him, helping us make informed decisions aligned with his heart. Just as a well-informed athlete knows the game inside and out, a Christian grounded in knowledge understands how to navigate life's challenges and opportunities in a way that honors God. Add to knowledge self-control. Knowledge is powerful, but it must be coupled with self-control. This self-control equips us to govern our desires, our impulses, and our actions in alignment with God's will. It's akin to an athlete's discipline in resisting distractions and maintain focus on this game plan that they have. Self-control allows us to overcome temptation and make those choices that honor God. It's a restraint that keeps us from veering off course, ensuring that our actions reflect our commitment to Christ. It strengthens our character, enabling us to persevere through challenges and adversity. It's the backbone of a steadfast faith, anchoring us in this commitment to Christ. So as we've discussed, self-control is vital, but it must be paired with that idea of steadfastness, which we might not understand maybe perhaps a lot in today's modern world. This might be an idea that is lost a little bit. But steadfastness is endurance, essentially. It's the unwavering commitment to something, and for us, to an unwavering commitment to our faith. Even in the face of challenges and setbacks, we are still committed. It's comparable to an athlete's perseverance through grueling practices and tough games and disheartening defeats. Steadfastness enables us to remain faithful to God's calling, no matter the circumstance. It's determination that keeps us on course, just as a dedicated athlete never gives up on their goal. Steadfastness can look like something that you repeat to yourself often, which is something I've talked about before, but one of the ones that I use all the time is, no matter what today looks like, God is good. And I know this, and I know this. And you just keep on repeating it through whatever you're going through. And so you can come up with your own mantra, if you want, of a way to keep steadfast, but it's to repeat and know something and keep committed to that knowledge. To steadfastness, we add godliness. Godliness is a state of living that mirrors God's character, striving to imitate his holiness, his love, and his righteousness. It's like trying to emulate that role model of in an athlete or in a sport. Godliness transforms our faith from a set of beliefs into a way of life. It's the intentional pursuit of holiness in our thoughts, actions, and character. By adding godliness to our steadfastness, we aim to reflect God's nature to the world around us. We dedicate ourselves to honing these skills and thoughts so that they may honor God. And we add to godliness brotherly affection. Brotherly affection makes all of this much richer and more meaningful to all of our interactions. Brotherly affection, or brotherly love, or family love, really, is the love and camaraderie shared between believers in Christ. It's like the unity and support found within a sporting team. Brotherly affection emphasizes the importance of community and relationships within the body of believers. We are not meant to do this alone. Just as teammates encourage and uplift one another, brotherly affection fosters an environment of love and support among Christians. Incorporating brotherly love into our faith journey deepens our connections with the wider body of believers. It inspires us to support, encourage, and bear one another's burdens. Just as a team thrives on a strong sense of unity, the church flourishes when brotherly affection is central to its culture, where we share amongst one another the hardships that we're facing, supporting one another through it. Even if it's just a quiet word together, time spent in silence, whatever support it may be. And finally, to brotherly affection, we add love. Love is the ultimate virtue of the Bible. It's everywhere throughout it. And so in the same way in most other places in the Bible, this is where it reaches its pinnacle here as well. In this context, it refers to agape love, the selfless, sacrificial love that God demonstrates towards us through Christ and through all of his actions. When we add love to brotherly affection, we move beyond a surface-level bond to a deep, abiding love that reflects Christ's love for us. This love is not based on personal preference, but on a commitment to the well-being and growth of others. It disregards disagreements and instead strives for unity. It's the kind of love that willingly sacrifices for the good of others, just as Christ sacrificed for us. In 1 John 4, 7-8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Adding love to brotherly affection elevates our relationships within our communities, Christian or otherwise. It transforms our interactions from mere acquaintanceships to genuine care and concern for one another. Just as a championship team is marked by the camaraderie and the selflessness, a church that practices agape love reflects the very heart of Christ to a watching world. As we continue with our 2 Peter game plan in the growth and that sort of thing, he also lets us know that there's some dangers here. It gives us a motivation, perhaps, for pursuing these ideas. So, the dangers of spiritual short-sightedness, we can see in verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So Peter begins by stating that those who lack these virtues we've been discussing are spiritually nearsighted. So if we picture this, if you're not 100% sure about nearsightedness and how it may affect you, a nearsighted athlete trying to play a game without their glasses or contacts would be very difficult, if not pretty useless as an athlete. And in the same way where they can't see clearly and their performance suffers, in the same way when we neglect these virtues, our spiritual vision blurs and we can become confused and perhaps move in the wrong direction. Peter goes on to emphasize that these nearsighted individuals have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. It's as if they've lost memory of this incredible grace and forgiveness God has bestowed upon them. And their forgetfulness can lead to complacency and a lack of appreciation for the salvation we've received. This warning from Peter highlights the significance of continual growth in our faith. Just as an athlete must continually train and adapt and to stay competitive, we must continue to grow in virtues and in godliness. Stagnation in our spiritual journey can lead to spiritual blindness and a forgetfulness of God's incredible work in our life. Understanding the danger of spiritual shortness prompts us to be vigilant in our pursuit of godliness. It's a reminder that we should never become complacent or take God's grace for granted. Instead, we should continue to seek His transformation in our lives and in the lives of all of those around us. And finally, Peter highlights something quite amazing and maybe perhaps something that we can lose sight of, that end goal. We arrive at verses 10 and 11, where Peter offers us the assurance of an abundant entrance into God's eternal kingdom. Just as a team strives for victory and a championship celebration, we as believers look forward to a glorious future secured by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So Peter starts by urging us to be diligent in confirming our calling and election. What does this mean? Well, just as an athlete undergoes rigorous training and evaluation to score a spot on the team, we're called to examine and confirm our faith in Christ. We're called to keep abiding in Christ, continually doing so. Now, luckily, unlike a team, perhaps a sporting team, it's not based on our performance. It's based on God's love, and we can come to Him and confess our faith in Him. Right? The spots are limitless, essentially. Another beautiful picture that Peter paints is of the rewards that await those who practice these qualities. Like I mentioned, just as unlike a human team, we're all able to jump on this team of Christ. However, it does say that those who continue to follow and strive to be more Christ-like are rewarded. And so there is a reward in heaven waiting for us as we continue to practice these. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an unperishable wealth." And finally, there's an importance of diligence in our faith. Peter emphasizes the importance of diligence in our faith journey. It's about commitment, consistency, and persistent effort. Just as an athlete diligently trains to improve their skills, we should diligently pursue God. The diligence confirms our calling and election, ensuring that we remain steadfast in our faith. So as we conclude this exploration of 2 Peter's divine game plan for growing in godliness, I want us to take a moment to reflect on these profound truths we've uncovered. Just as a victorious team gathers in celebration after a hard-fought game, we gather as a community of believers to celebrate the victory we have in Christ. Our spiritual journey is not a solitary endeavor, but a shared pursuit of godliness and love, guided by the principles outlined in God's Word. Just as a sport team functions best when they work in unity, we thrive as a church when we encourage one another in faith and in love. Let us remember that our faith is not passive, but it is active. We are called to make every effort to add to our faith the virtue, these ideas, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. In doing so, we fulfill our purpose and reflect the image of Christ to the world. And finally, our journey is not without hope. Just as a victorious athlete reaps the rewards of their dedication, we have the assurance that we will also receive an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope and our ultimate destination and our greatest triumph, all wrapped up in one. 2 Timothy says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So as I ask that as we leave this time of gathering together to have fellowship in the hall, that we renew our commitment to God's game plan, or at least to God. Let us embrace these virtues, encouraging one another and eagerly anticipating that glorious entrance of Christ again. And, as always, a challenge. A simple one, but essentially where can you begin? Perhaps you something that I left out. Perhaps you need to check what you're orientated towards. Are you even orientated towards Christ? Do you want to be? Maybe that's the first starting point for you today. Or perhaps you can begin with faith, saying that I trust you, God, no matter what's going on. Maybe virtue. Do you need to spring into action a bit more? What you know to be true. Knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Where can you improve in this? And I would argue to start at the top of this list and work down. That's how it's written. It's a good way to go. But if something springs out to you this week, maybe that goes against this list, start there. Take another step. Even if you're waiting on God's calling somewhere else or a specific idea to come along, you can always do one of these things. Let's pray to end our time together. Dear God, thanks so much that you love us so much, that you know that we need guidance in many areas of our lives. Thank you for providing that all throughout the Bible, but making it incredibly clear here in 2 Peter chapter 1-2. We ask that you help us take on some of this idea. We ask that you speak uniquely to each and every one of us today on exactly how this impacts us and what it might transform us this week. What changes in the week ahead for us? I ask that your Spirit be with us, guiding us and empowering us in all things, so that we may be great ambassadors for you. Lord Jesus, I don't know what is coming up this week, but I ask that you give us the courage and the strength to get through it today. That you would surround us with others whom which we can share in brotherly affection or family love, that can support us or we can support them. In Jesus' name, amen.